You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
Everyone doing fine this morning? Yes? Yeah? Nice, warm, sunny day, right? Isn't it good to be in a place where there's air condition? Yeah?
Praise God. Well done. All right. Before we begin, can I pray? Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your word will go forth. It shall not return void. It shall accomplish in the way it is sent. I pray our hearts will be open to you this morning. Dear God, whatever hearts, whatever feeling that we are feeling right now, the things that we have gone through this week and the last few months, or even last year, Father, I lay it at your feet right now. We lay it at your feet. And we say, God, help us to listen to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we are on this series, Unlikely Heroes, all right? And this is where we seek to learn from the characters in the Bible whom God chooses and uses to accomplish his purposes for his people, right? The leaders in church believes that in going through this series, God will call us to accomplish great things for him in 2022. Can I hear an amen? He goes, no, what great things. And so as part of the direction of this series today, we're exploring the unlikely hero. Well, I don't really reckon that he's unlikely because everyone knows him. His name is David, everyone's favorite hero, right? Because of the famous narrative, David and Goliath, right? A young boy who went into battle with a giant and slayed him, not with weapons of war, but with a sling and five smooth stones. And that propelled him to stardom, and David instantly became a national hero. Amazing. Amazing story. You know what's the definition of a hero? I checked it up on Google. It says, a person noted for feats of courage or nobility of purpose, especially one who has risked or sacrificed his or her life. All of us admire our heroes. I don't know what hero you admire. Maybe Superman, Batman, I don't know, Marvel Universe. I'm not too sure. But we also hope someday that we can become one, right? We aspire to be one, to be taken note of for our courage and the sacrifices that we made. Deep down inside, we desire to do something great with our lives. Some of you dads and moms will be, you know, tearing up when Father's Day, Mother's Day come around and, you know, you get a card and your son or daughter writes, "That's my hero." You go, "Oh, I've done it. I've made those sacrifices for my kid," right? Yes? No? He's very quiet this morning. Everyone okay? So this morning, I'm just going to read us a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Unfortunately, we're not going to do the story of David and Goliath, all right? We are going to do another side of the story of David. So we're going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you have your Bibles, turn with me there. If not, it's actually the whole chapter, so it'll be good to have your Bibles. Cool. All right, so chapter 26 says this, "The Ziphites went to Saul at Gibeah and said, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which faces Jeshimon?' So Saul went down to the desert of Ziph with his 3,000 chosen men of Israel to search there for David. Saul made his camp beside the road on the hill of Hakilah, facing Jeshimon. But David stayed in the desert. When he saw that Saul had followed him there, he sent out scouts and learned that Saul had definitely arrived. Then David set out and went to the place where Saul had camped. He saw where Saul and Abner, son of Ner, the commander of the army, had lain down. Saul was lying inside the camp with the army encamped around him. David then asked Ahimelech the Hittite and Abishai, son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, 'Who will go down into the camp with me to Saul?' 'I'll go with you,' said Abishai. So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear struck to the ground near his head.
Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of my spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him. Either his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." So David took the spear and water jug near Saul's head and they left. No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep. Then David crossed over to the other side and stood on top of the hill some distance away, and there was a wide space between them. He called out to the army and to Abner, son of Ner, "Aren't you going to answer me, Abner?" Abner replied, "Who are you who calls to the king?" David said, "You're a man, aren't you? And who is like you in Israel? Why didn't you guard your lord the king? Someone came to destroy your lord the king. What you have done is not good. As surely as the Lord lives, you and your men deserve to die because you did not guard your master, the Lord's anointed. Look around you. Where are the king's spear and water jug that were near his head?" Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" David replied, "Yes, it is, my lord, the king." And he added, "Why is my lord pushing his servant? What have I done and what wrong am I guilty of? Now let my lord the king listen to his servant's words. If the Lord has incited you against me, then may he accept an offering. If, however, men have done it, may they be cursed before the Lord. They have now driven me from my share in the Lord's inheritance and have said, 'Go serve other gods.' Now do not let my blood fall to the ground far from the presence of the Lord. The king of Israel has come out to look for a flea, as one hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again. Surely I have acted like a fool and have erred greatly." "Here is the king's spear," David answered. "Let one of your young men come over and get it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and faithfulness. The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from all trouble." Then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You will do great things and surely triumph." So David went on his way and Saul returned home. Bear with me because my screen is constantly going on auto lock, which is not a good thing for Apple. Where is the auto lock function? There we go. I put never, didn't save. See, we need to get Android. Right? For those of you Android users, I am both. I'm an Apple and Android user, right? So I'm on both camps, right? The best of both worlds. So it's okay. It's okay if you don't have an Apple Watch. That's fine. Samsung Watch works too, okay? I've tested it. For those of you who are Fitbit wearers, I think you can set alarm there as well. If not, take out your phone. But good one, Alan. Let me tell you a story. There was a king who wants to choose a captain for all his warriors to lead them into war. And therefore, he gathered all his warriors while he stands on his balcony and he shouted to them, "Warriors!" And the warriors shouted back, "Yes, my king!" Then the king said, "I want to choose a captain from amongst you, but I can't decide because you are equally strong and equally brave. But here is what I will do. I will let this feather decide. Whoever this feather lands on becomes the captain of all the warriors. He will be the first to enter the battlefield." Thanks. But that's fine, thanks. "He will be the first to enter the battlefield and the last to leave if he survives. He will be the first to take the arrows and the spears for me." And as the king dropped the feather, all the warriors were shouting, "Let it be me, O king! Let it be me! Let it be me, O king! Let it be me!" The problem with us in desiring to do great things for God is not one of readiness or eagerness, but is one of serving God on His terms and in His ways. let me paint you a background of what we have read so far in 1 Samuel chapter 26. If you read the book of 1 Samuel, you read that Israel rejected God as king because they want to be like other nations where other nations have appointed human kings. And so they demanded for one. In the whole narrative, the fundamental question is not one of kingship, but rather what kind of king God desires. So in 1 Samuel 8, chapter 8, verse 6 to 9, it says this, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And so Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them," underline that, "you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." And here comes Saul. Not God's choice, but the people's choice. Someone who is like other kings in other nations. He started well. He was tall. He had a great physique, you know, that resembles a king and a warrior. But he disobeyed God when he was instructed to wait for Samuel to arrive before a battle with the Philistines, and he offered a burnt offering and sacrifice on his own accord. It was at this point of his disobedience that Samuel announced that God has selected another king over Israel. Enter David. David had nothing about him that made him look like a king. He was a shepherd boy, the youngest of his brothers. His brothers were men of war. And his father even forgot to mention about him when Samuel came to the home for the selection process. So David got anointed to be Israel's next king, as we all know. Then we all know the story of the famous face-off with Goliath and how David rose to stardom, defeated Goliath, became the national hero. Everyone in Israel on the streets were chanting, "David, David, David." And so David got rewarded as well for killing Goliath. He married King Saul's daughter because that was the reward. And so he found himself in the service of King Saul. And King Saul gave him the appointment of a commander, and he won every battle against the Philistines. But King Saul was afraid of David, insecure of David's success, and plotted to kill him. And now from a hero, we find David on the run from King Saul. Driven into the wilderness, away from his family, away from his hometown, he had nowhere to go. King Saul pursued him constantly, and the Philistines are after his life because he is a giant slayer. And if you can kill the giant slayer, you would have killed the national hero, right? Yeah? He is now a fugitive from hero to zero. And this is David's lowest point in his career and life. But you and I know that it is in the valleys that reveals what kind of person David is. It is when you are pressed from all sides, it reveals what you are made of on the inside. When you are squeezed, is good coming out from you or bad? I'm not saying going to the toilet, you know, squeezing stuff out, but that's all right. Sorry about that. But anyhow, it is here we learn about David's character and faith in God in the darkest and most painful moment of his life, and why God chooses to use a kind of person like David. As such, the kind of person God uses and selects to accomplish great things for him are defined by three characteristics, and they usually appear in times of testing. And today we are going to explore these three characteristics and the opposites of each so that we know what we need to walk away from as well. So the first is this: having a spiritual conscience, not a seared conscience. The second is this: having an integrity of heart precedes being strategic in thought. And the third is this: having a dependence on God's terms and not dictating on our terms. I'm going to talk about the first characteristic here: having a spiritual conscience and not a seared conscience. As mentioned in the passage that we have just read, this was the second occasion that David had the opportunity to kill Saul. Do you know there was a first one? There was a first occasion. Let's go back to the first occasion in 1 Samuel chapter 24, just two chapters before. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The man said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now, then what happened? Afterward, David was, underlined that, conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." And with these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul went his way. Imagine with me, David, the commander of 600 mighty men, had the opportunity to kill Saul. It was a perfect timing. He would have immediately attained his kingship. But David was conscience-stricken. He knew that this was not what God wanted. It was a test if his conscience was still sensitive to God's morals and ways. In other words, David's heart is still tender towards God. Having a spiritual conscience is where your morals and your values are dictated and ruled by God. They are aligned in alignment with God Himself. And just as what David has said, after cutting the rope of Saul off, he realized that he has done something against God. He said, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master." He's absolutely sensitive to God's ways, even though it might seem a good opportunity to kill Saul. Now, if you were reading this, you'll be thinking to yourself, you'll be reading and you feel the tension in this situation, because any common sense person would take the opportunity to strike and gain the royal throne. Agreed? After all, he was anointed. He was next in line. What does a seared conscience mean? Because a seared conscience is the opposite of a spiritual conscience. The Bible speaks of a seared conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'm not going to go into that. But a conscience is a God-given moral consciousness within each of us. If the conscience is seared, literally cauterized, then it has been rendered insensitive. Such a conscience does not work properly. It is as if a spiritual scar tissue has dulled the sense of right and wrong. I'm going to show you a screen. This is a livestock. All right, some of you are thinking seared, steak, seared. But that's a cow, I think so, right? And you can see what it means to be seared. Just as the hide of a livestock is cut with a branding iron, when you rub on that area, it numbs the pain. Right? There's no pain, no feeling at all. It's become desensitized. And so the heart of an individual with a seared conscience is desensitized to God and His morals. And some of us are so deep in our sin, in our habits, that we have become desensitized to God's morals. It is almost as if there is no sense of right and wrong, no passion in pleasing God anymore, no longer living a life that delights in Him anymore. We are completely desensitized to God. Some of us feel that, yeah, I'm going through this, but can I tell you that this is just a symptom? The deeper root issue of a seared conscience is a loss for the love of God. Not so much how much you love Him, but forgetting how much God loves you. While you were still sinners, Jesus died on the cross for you. You might be asking, well, how did I end up like that? Or how did we end up like that, so desensitized, right? Starts off with this: a little distraction with other things rather than God. Then it leads to a little justification of little wrong actions. It grows into willfully living a life of sin, or you have some habits. Then you lose your love for God and you feel distant. And finally, you forget the depth of God's love for you. You forgot that your life was not purchased with cash, but your life was purchased with the priceless blood of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story about myself, right, and how conscience is here. I'll give you an illustration here. I love local wafers. Anyone, you love local wafers? I don't know. Do you? No? No one? Everyone loves Tim Tam? That's okay. I ate Tim Tam, but I think this is like way higher than Tim Tam, right? So I grew up eating them. Love hazelnut chocolate, right? This is the hazelnut chocolate one, the one on the screen. I have not had it for a long time, so one day, I saw it on offer in the supermarket, right? In Woolies, of course, I can't remember, but I bought a pack, okay? You know, with these things, they have a ton of calories in them, and my goal is to try to lose weight, right? Of course, rather than focusing on, you know, on my weight loss goal, I got a little distracted. So I bought myself, you know, one pack home, right? Thinking, okay, I shall just have one a day, all right? One a day, there's 15 in there. I'll just have one. I think 15 or 14. I just have one a day. One a day won't hurt, right? One a day wouldn't count too much calories, right? Unless you're eating the whole pack, right? You got little justification there. That's great. So pop goes into my mouth. Oh, and that hazelnutty, chocolatey goodness just filling my whole mouth. I mean, tastes so good. The next moment, I find myself hitting the supermarkets again. And guess what? Loka is on offer again. God is hearing my prayers. Woo! Everything is being aligned. I'm in the right supermarket and the right aisle. And then all of a sudden, I turn right. Oh, Loka. Oh, 20, 30% off. That's great. Time to get some, right? Now, this time I'm not getting one pack, I'm getting 2 to 3 packs, right? So I put it in, and then I, you know, put a basket, got home, and go like, okay, now, I think I still look okay, right? So I'll have 2 to 3 wafers a day, right? Just 2 to 3, okay? 2 to 3. And I'm putting it in my mouth, I'm like, oh, this is so good. Next thing I know it, I find myself stacking a stash. All right, some of us are stacking stash of tissue paper, toilet papers. I'm stacking a stash of locusts, right? Wafers in my fridge. And I'm just gobbling them up. I'm eating 4 to 5 wafers a day right now. What weight loss? I have absolutely zero conscience in regards to weight loss already. And it always starts with a little distraction, a little justification, a little sinful action. It is these little things that eat our conscience before God. And before we know it, we become indifferent to godly things. And we find ourselves completely desensitized before God. We no longer hear Him. We no longer are sensitive to His voice, His direction, and His calling. You might ask, Daryl, great. How can I actually regain that spiritual conscience? Simple. Return to Jesus. Come back to the cross. Come back to reminding yourself that God loves you. This, if you have a conscience that's seared, and that has been your 2021, can I ask this year that you return to God? The second characteristics of the kind of person God uses is this. Having an integrity of heart precedes strategic in thought. 1 Samuel chapter 26 verse 7 says this, "So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there was Saul lying asleep inside the camp with his spear struck in the ground near his head. Abner and the soldiers were lying around him. Abishai said to David, 'Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice.'" If you were David and you missed the first occasion, surely, the second opportunity arise, you would have done so, taken the throne, kill Saul, and be happy, right? This was a much better opportunity. Saul was asleep. His spear was there. If there was any greater strategist, it was Abishai. He clearly has thought this through. Maybe David didn't want to get his hands dirty, so he offered, you know. So Abishai thought to himself, maybe I shall just offer myself to kill King Saul. So David doesn't need to get his hands dirty, right? And to add to that, it's a silent kill. He said, "I won't strike him twice." That's how great he is as a man of war. In addition, there'll be no repercussions because no one will know, right? We are using Saul's spear. Right, so by the time the whole camp wakes up, they'll be looking at one another and say, "Who killed our king?" And because they're all commandos there, there are 3,000 select men, it could be any one of them. And by then, David and Abishai would be long gone. And there will be no trace to David. It would have been a planned assassination and a clean job. Now, this all sounds very strategic, right? Everything was so thought out, well planned, and quite often in life, and you and I know in the business circle, we utilize these moments as opportunities, we strategize plans, right, to take advantage and use it to our benefit, right? You would have pulled out your SWOT analysis, right? How many of you are familiar with SWOT analysis? Strength, weakness, opportunity, threats, draw that in, you know, I'm not drawing it on the screen, but that's okay, you guys know what I'm talking about. And then you make a decision on your plan of attack, you draw up some campaign, you formulate a strategy that will achieve your desired outcome. But you know what? This is what David said in 1 Samuel 26, verse 9. But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? But the Lord forbid that I should lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. Now get the spear and water jug that are near his head and let's go." This was not a test of how strategic David was. We think great people are strategic, but no, this was not a test of how strategic David was. This was a test of integrity. Think about it. King Saul had 3,000 commandos with him, best of the best men of war. What are the odds of penetrating the defenses and getting past these men unnoticed? Secondly, Saul's commander of the army is sleeping beside Saul. Both of them were asleep in the midst of the camp. What are the chances of waking them up? You step up on a branch, tree branch, crack. You're dead. Right? Lastly, what are the chances that Saul's own spear was beside Saul? Because usually an armor bearer looks after them, looks after the weapons and the armor. Lastly, everything aligned. Everyone's asleep, no one's looking, Saul's spear is there. And then Abishai told David, "The Lord has said, now is the time, the enemy is before you, kill. And don't get your hands dirty, I'll do it for you." Great, right? Everything is lying. Wow, God has spoken. But if you read the passage further, you'll realize that the narrator tells us indirectly that this was a test orchestrated by God to test what kind of person David truly is. In 1 Samuel 26, verse 12, it says, "No one saw or knew about it, nor did anyone wake up. They were all sleeping because the Lord had put them into a deep sleep." There are two kinds of situations that will test your integrity. First one is when no one is watching. It really reveals who you are behind the curtain, behind closed doors. The second is this: when presented with good opportunities, instead of making good choices, you have to make God-honoring choices. It is in this situation that God knows who has the integrity of heart. And if I were David, I'd rather allow God to teach me how to honor him behind closed doors. I'll allow God to teach me how to honor him even when there's good opportunities. Does it mean we cannot be strategic? Absolutely not. You see, a strategic person may not be a person of integrity because there are many ways to accomplish an end result that anyone desires. Agreed. You can do it any way you want. Under the table, money. Underhandedly. Climb up to the top with your career by backstabbing others, play politics. Any way, any chance you want. But a person of integrity can be a strategic person honoring God in a way God desires. Let me tell you a story. A couple of weeks ago, Eunice and I caught up with a family friend and we had dinner together. And we enjoyed each other's company. We were asking one another, "How has your year been?" So my friend started to share about his work situation. At the beginning of last year, he was tasked to look after maintenance of a particular gas tank on a site. Right? So because the tank contains a purest form of gas, there cannot be found any leaks in the tank. Otherwise, it will cause an explosion and lives will be lost. So yes, you have guessed it right. My friend is an engineer in a certain industry. But whilst doing an inspection, he found that there were over 300 leaks in that tank. Very tiny leaks. And this was a dangerous hazard. He reported it to his supervisor immediately and his supervisor shut it down. So my friend tried to speak up about it during team meetings and was ignored. And his supervisor said that he will not raise the issue up. Instead, the supervisor said, "I'm going to write a new proposal and I want you to sign on that." My friend absolutely refused. With integrity, he said, "I'm not going to do that." And he knew that full well his career would be on the line if he did that. On top of that, the supervisor put him on a performance plan while the company settled into a takeover. So it was only later that my friend discovered that this company was trying to sell, or that business unit was trying to sell the plant off in hopes to keep these issues under wraps so that the sale will go through. After the performance plan has ended, they could find nothing wrong with him. Guess what? He got promoted to the same level as his supervisor in a different department. You see, God, integrity of heart holds more weight in God's eyes than any well-laid plans or strategies. Right? How can we grow to be a person with an integrity of heart? I'll leave you with three principles. First is this: live a life where you have nothing to hide. You are authentic as you are the same person in church and at home. Number two, live a life where there's nothing to lose. You're absolutely secure in Christ. You're not playing to win your way, but you're simply living out God's ways. And number three, live a life where you have nothing to prove. You're not trying to be someone you're not. You don't have to prove your worth. You know your identity is in God. You are His most beloved child, first and foremost. The third characteristics of the kind of person God uses to do great things is this: being dependent on God's terms, not dictating our terms. We all know there was an opportunity for David to kill Saul. We all have read, and when you read it, you go like, David, why don't you just do it? Carve out a future for yourself. After all, you have been anointed. You have waited so long for this opportunity. Now is the time to strike. And David said this to Abishai: the Lord Himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish. Do you know how hard it is for David to make this statement? Think about it. David is at his lowest point in his life, constantly on the run to kill King Saul and nowhere to find refuge. If he were to kill King Saul, these were his benefits. Number one, finally, he finds justice. He right what was wrong about him. Secondly, there is no need to run from King Saul anymore. He is free. He doesn't have to stress about it anymore. Number three, there is no need to live like a fugitive on a run. He can return to his hometown at last. Number four, his brothers and families also don't need to run anymore. They can, you know, they too were hunted. Number five, he will demonstrate decisive leadership to his men as a commander of mighty men by killing King Saul and taking charge of his own destiny. Number six, the best part, he can now claim his rightful throne as promised and anointed by Samuel. These were the reasons that David should be decisive. Kill Saul, take the throne. And David could have, in the words of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. But then it will be done on his terms and not on God's. It will benefit David, but it will not glorify God. For those of us who are in leadership and serving, whether in church or at work, sometimes when it comes to decision making, it's not about how swift it can be decided and executed or how strategic it is. The fundamental question we must ask ourselves is if this decision is based on our terms or is it based on God's terms? Is this decision that we want done in our way or in God's way? In our time or in His time? On our terms or on His terms? And in this instance, David is implying and saying here, God will have His way. I may not be king yet. I know I'm anointed king, but you know what? God will have His way. I will trust in His ways. I'll trust in His timings. I'll serve in His on His terms. You know what? I have a full dependence on what God is going to do, how He will act, and God will bring all that He has promised to pass. And why is it so difficult sometimes for us to find ourselves to be dependent on God's terms? Because we are too impulsive. We want results fast. We want the bottom line. We want our teenagers to immediately act like angels when they finish their church camp. I had a parent once that asked me after the church camp, has my son or daughter changed? I'm like, what? You expect the church camp to be like a washing machine and wash them and then clean them, you know, churn them out and go like, oh yeah, they're clean now, they're angels. Don't worry. We want to be missionaries, you know, and jump on the next plane the moment we hear the call of God. We want to be superstar preachers, you know, immediately like Pastor Bin. We want to grow our company, our teams, immediately and, you know, achieve the desired results and the KPIs. We want our kids to pray and be interested in the Bible after every kids' church program. And so we overestimate what can be done in the short term and underestimate what can be done in the long term. We rush for results and fail to rest and hear what God has to say, what His terms are, what He wants us to do, what He wants us to change from within. It may be that God needs you to work on the way, on your way to deal with your wife, to work with your wife, your kids at home, your language, your tone and posture. God is talking to me about that right now, and I'm guilty of that. It may be that God's term is for you to go to YWAM for training first. Explore the options. It may be that God's desire for you is to wait. It may be to reach out, you know, it may be to reach out to that friend of yours and many of those who are in your neighborhood before you stand on stage to preach to thousands. Everyone wants to do great exploits for God, but no one is willing to be completely dependent on God's terms. Let me tell you something, that good results can be accomplished by dictating on your terms. It can. You will get success. But if you want the God-sized, God kind of results, you need to be dependent on God's terms. Jackie Pullinger is a famous missionary to Hong Kong, as every one of you might know. She wrote an autobiography called Chasing the Dragon. And it tells the story of how she, a young woman from Croydon, boarded a ship with nothing but $10. You know how she does it? She got called a missionary at a young age. And then after that, it took a long while for her to be confirmed as, you know, to go somewhere. You know, she had to consult many leaders and many pastors, or they call it archbishops in England. I don't know why they call it archbishops, but maybe that's what the Anglican Church is strong there, but anyhow. And at that point, when she felt really that she needed to go, she consulted archbishop, and she said, but God hasn't said where. And the archbishop said, why don't you just go? There is a ship that's bound to stop at every dock in different countries. Why don't you just go and seek God and pray? So that's what she did. She packed her bags, took $10 with her, right? £10, sorry. And she boarded the ship. And at each stop, she got off. She prayed and said, God, is this the place? God says, no. And she would go back in. Until she arrived in Hong Kong on 1966, she got off and she prayed, God, is this the place? And God says, yes, go. And she got off. And she worked in this place called Kowloon Walled City. It was a lawless slum full of opium dens, pornographic film theaters, and triads who profited from crime and prostitution. It was in this place of darkness that Jackie Pullinger's life began. She got to work. She loved the unlovable, and God showed up. Heroin users began to speak in tongues when they got saved. God miraculously released them from their addiction. Crime bosses, not just crime bosses, triad bosses, surrendered their life to Jesus. Prostitutes quit. When an interviewer asked her, they asked her this, when you were on a boat and asking God where you should get off to become a missionary, was that an exciting moment or was there a sense of apprehension as well? And she says, no, it's exciting. Because that was the way He wanted me to go. It was not hard. It was fun. I didn't know about, you know, much about how other Christians operate, so I had no preconceptions. I just thought that it was an adventure that I was going, and God, that wherever God took me, I'll just go and share Jesus along the way. And that's really the adventure I'm still on. When you stop dictating on your terms in following God, you begin a faith-filled adventure living in complete dependence on God's terms. Allow me to close. The kind of person God uses and selects to accomplish great things for Him are defined by three characteristics. The first is this: having a spiritual conscience and not a seared conscience. The second, having an integrity of heart precedes being strategic in thought. The third, having a dependence on God's terms and not dictating on our terms. And you might be thinking, well, Daryl, I can't achieve any of this. I don't know how I can develop these characteristics on my own. If anything at all, my Christian life has been mediocre. not like that faith-filled adventure that I had hoped it to be. I'm less of the kind of person you might be thinking, you know, Daryl, I'm the less of the kind of person like David, right? He got called to leadership. I'm not called to be a missionary like Jackie Pullinger. I'm not called to be a pastor like Pastor Bean. I'm not called to be an elder like Elder Simon. Can I ask you a few questions? And I'm going to bring it down to this. Is raising godly kids who will remain faithful a great exploit? Is telling your neighbors and friends about Jesus and how He loves them a great exploit? Is being the best employee at your workplace or employer and doing things with integrity a great thing? Is making disciples wherever we go a great thing? Is giving generously to the poor and needy, especially when God gives you a figure that's beyond your capacity, a great thing? Is journeying with someone through a challenging time and the darkest time in their life and seeing them flourish a great thing? If it is, then you and I know there's greatness in all of us, that we will be doing great exploits God has prepared for us. And I know that God is waiting for some of you to arise this year, to step up, stop playing games with Him. 2022 is a year where God has called all of us to do great things for Him, where you get on a faith-filled adventure with God. Here is my prophetic burden, and I hope you can listen to me. We can sometimes be so focused on doing great things before men without being great before God first. Because it is what kind you are before God and not what you do for God that determines the great things God has prepared for you to do. Form always precedes function. Character comes before your cause. We have seen so many leaders or people of influence in this world are so good at what they do, but so bad at who they are. And we ourselves, yeah, you may say, Daryl, I'm not a leader. Yeah, sure, I'm not a leader as well. I'm not an influencer. I'm not. But we live the same way. And we point fingers at them without realizing that God is pointing His finger at us and asking us, what are you going to do about it? How can you model the life and the kind of person that I'm going to use you for? How can you model after your kids? How can you model after your colleagues, your employees, your higher-ups? Making disciples is about modeling than it is about preaching or telling. It is. And if you feel that you want to grow in this and allow God to help you to be the kind of person that He can prepare you to be, to do great things for Him, then pray this prayer that David so beautifully wrote in Psalms. And Elder Simon mentioned it this morning, which is a confirmation of our message, that God's word is for you this morning. It says this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Psalms chapter 1, 3, 9, verse 23 to 24. Who wrote this? King David. He was like you and me, just a regular guy. But he struggled. What led him to be the kind of person God uses is this simple prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Will lead you, but you first need to come before God and say, search me, test me. I want to be the kind of person that you can use for your glory. I no longer want to live in a life that has no integrity, where I'm desensitized before you, where I'm dictating my own terms. I had enough of that. I just want to come before you, start 2022 afresh. If that is you this morning, I know you're looking at me. I want all of us to close our eyes and bow our heads. But if that is you this morning, at where you are, I want you to stand. On the count of three, this is you. You say, Daron, I'm done. I'm done with 2021. I'm done with playing games with God. I'm done. I just want to start living a life that is honoring before God. I want to be the kind of person that God has talked about. I want God to search me, to test me. I want Him to lead me. That is you this morning. Whether you're a father, a mother, a high school, in high school, or whether you're tertiary, or whether you're a young adult, that's where you are and that's what you're feeling. I want you to be honest before God. In a count of three, I want you to stand. One, two, three. You know what I'm talking about. You know your relationship with God isn't that flesh. You know you've been playing games. You know you could go deeper. God is speaking to you this morning. I'm going to leave this altar open. For those of you who are standing, I want to leave this altar open so that you can come before God and kneel before God and say, God, I'm done playing games. I want you to search me, test me, lead me in your ways. So for those of you who are standing, I want you to come and just have that time with God. The music will keep playing. This is time between you and God. So come forward.